Good morning.
Good morning.
I looked up and see more than I thought I was going to see. We're going to be reading here in just a few moments from another text besides the text that was read at the beginning here. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of John in chapter 20, so if you'd like to open up for that text. We normally on second Sundays go over to Live Oak to sing after the services, but we believe we've had a request from Doris, our sister in Christ, over at the Henry House to hear us sing. So instead of going to Live Oak, we're going to be going over to the Henry House. So be sure and bring your song books and come on over there. Also, we just found out last night that David Allen is in the hospital. I believe he's over at Kyle, and I'm not sure the name of that hospital there, Seton or something like that. But anyway, he's over there. He's been having a problem with an infection in his foot, and it just got worse and worse. So Cheryl finally convinced him to go, and they found that part of the reason is a blockage of an artery in his leg. So at this very hour, I think they were going to start at 10. They were going to do surgery. It was scheduled for later in the week, but then they changed it to today. So, of course, she's over there with him, and I told her that we'd be sure and remember them in our prayers. So be sure and do that. Our text today that was read a few moments ago is really the theme of what we're talking about today. So we have sorrow that is turned into joy. But in the middle of that, I wanted to project another ingredient, and that is hope. Sorrow and hope and joy. And it seems to me that it usually follows that line of things. Sometimes out of the greatest of sorrows comes the greatest of hope. And out of that hope, the heart is filled with joy. And I think this is what Jesus was promising his disciples. But I want to read what seems to be an unrelated text to that. And then we're going to try to tie this in with that thought. And their unrelated text is the Gospel of John in chapter 20. I want to read several verses here in this wonderful text that gives us all a reason for hope. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to him, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stopping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned up and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabbana," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. It's quite a passage, and it introduces to us a person besides the apostles that had the privilege of seeing Christ in this glorified state. And this is Mary Magdalene. Do you know the first time that Mary Magdalene is brought to our attention? The Bible tells us something kind of strange about her over in Luke 8, verses 2 through 4. It says, out of Mary he had cast seven demons. Quite a contrast when you think about that passage and you think about this one. Out of Mary, he had cast out seven demons. Now, it doesn't say any more than that about it. But you know from your study of demon possession in the New Testament that that was a horrifying, terrifying experience. And sometimes the demon took control of the body and tried to destroy it. We remember the fellow that used to be cast into the water and into the fire. And Jesus cast that demon out of him. We remember the guy that hid in the cemeteries and would terrify people in the region. They would try to bind him with chains, but he would break them asunder. And Jesus calmed his soul, casting the demon out of him. And so we don't know exactly what was going on with Mary and the demon possession, but demon possession is inherently evil. It had to be evil. We don't know to the extent it affected her lifestyle, but I do know this. It put her outside of any community. She could not go to the synagogue and worship, that's for sure. That's for sure that her family wanted nothing to do with her, perhaps terrified of her. There was no community that she could relax in that could be called her home. Seven demons possessing her. It's a terrible state to be in. But the Bible says in that text that tells us that that was her past, that Jesus had cast them out. And then it says that Mary, along with some other women, supported Jesus financially in his ministry. What a change to take place in the life of a person. Of course, we read oftentimes in the ministry of Jesus about certain women that associated with Christ. They were busy with him in that ministry, not only in the hospitality that they showed, but as we can see from this story, in putting their finances behind what was going on in the ministry of Jesus and the other apostles. It's a wonderful way to say that she was showing thanksgiving to Christ for what he had done for her life. And I think not only that, but that she wanted other people to share in that experience, to have the same joy. And I want you to know that as we gather together today, each of us have our individual stories about Christ. I don't believe the demon possession that we see today is the same as that which we find in the Gospels. I believe that was a unique experience. And I think there's scriptures to back that up, that while Christ was on earth, there was the opportunity given to him to show his miraculous power, his sonship, by casting the demons out, having control over them. But I do know this. I do know that a person who has steeped himself in sin and the carnality of the world, that he is possessed by the devil, that his heart and his mind is under his control, and I still know this, that only Jesus can do something about that and change a person's life. All of us, before we became Christians, were under the power of the evil one. He is the prince of the world. And by the sin that we commit due to temptation, he has us in bondage. But Jesus has set us free. So each of us have our individual stories about having come to Christ. And so we sit here this morning. And one of the things that we do is we show our thanksgiving. And one of the ways in which we show our thanksgiving is we give of our means. And when we give of our means, we hope that that will be used to change the life of somebody else. And it is. And that's a wonderful part about being a Christian. Mary Magdalene, tell us your story. Well, what a way to begin. I was possessed by seven demons and I met Jesus and he threw them all out. And now I'm in the ministry. It is a great story about her, about how her life was changed. One thing we do know about Mary, according to Mark 15 and verse 47, she was by, I think that's the language that's used there, she was by or near the cross when Jesus was on the cross. And so all the way through the ministry, she had followed him, she had supported him, and now as Jesus has given his life on Golgotha, she's standing there and witnessing this. Be quite a thing, I think, for anybody to witness. I know back in that time it was different because they had public executions, and oftentimes they had public execution by crucifixion. And so, you know, the more you're around something, the more you become kind of immune to what's going on. But I think any of us today, if we were to stand right in front of a man being crucified, well, it would turn our stomachs. I don't think we'd be able to endure it for very long. But these persons, of course, some of them were soldiers. They were used to brutality. They could inflict it. They had watched it. And the disciples, perhaps as well. But here was this woman, Mary, and she is witnessing it too. So all the wounds, all the mockery, the suffering that Jesus went through, and finally, of course, his death, she was there. You know, I like that song. We don't seem like we sang it very often, but were you there when they crucified my Lord? And when you sang all the verses, it just tells a wonderful gospel story. And in a way, we've all been there because we've come to Christ. And we know of the crucifixion. We know why he was there. We know why he died for us. And has changed our lives as well. Now, I don't know how much theology Mary was getting right. I know this, the apostles that were so close to him often got the theology wrong about Jesus going to the cross. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand the kingdom. I don't think that Mary would have been much different than that. But I do think that almost anybody can be impressed with suffering. And especially the suffering of someone that is so good, benevolent, and wonderful as Jesus. And to see him treated this way and suffer that way. I think if Mary Magdalene was good after the seven demons and she was in the ministry, I think after witnessing this she was even better. That's what I think. And I think it also impacts us in the same way. As we meditate and think about our Lord at Golgotha on the cross, we should never, ever fail to do that. And we've been provided the opportunity, even this morning, around the Lord's table to do that very thing. It always impresses me, doesn't it, you? That Jesus would do that for us. She was there. Were you there? Mary says, I was there at the cross with Jesus. I'll tell you something else the text reveals. Of course, some of this is right here in this text that we've read, and some of it comes from just putting the different gospel accounts together. But I know this as well. After Jesus died, and they went to lay Jesus in the tomb, she followed. The Bible says she went too to see where they might lay him. She wanted to do other things necessary for his burial, continue to serve him. So she wanted to know where he might be laid. So she followed. I can't think of how she must have felt inside, and the other disciples as well. What a somber experience it must have been. And many of you have been right there where she is. Because somebody that you love, somebody that is your friend, someone that you've been close to, brother or sister, maybe not, some family member, after they died, you went to the graveyard. You went to the tomb. You know what that feels like? To follow in the procession, to go where you're going and what your thoughts are like. And this is Mary Magdalene. The one that cast seven demons out of me, he has been crucified and now he is to be buried. I will go to the funeral. Right? Oftentimes we go to funerals. Most of the time it's someone that we know. Whether we know them superficially or we know them in some deep, meaningful way, we go to pay our respects for those that are living out of love for the one perhaps that has passed on. Mary Magdalene is no different. She says, this is one funeral I will go to. This is my Lord, my Savior. He is the one that rescued me. Well, we cannot be there at the funeral, of course, can we? But we can come to the memorial. Really, I don't understand why any Christian would forsake the memorial of the Lord, where we remember what happened on the cross and how He died for us. We should say also with Mary, I will be there. This is one occasion I will not miss. I will take of the bread that reminds me of His body, and I will take of the fruit of the vine that reminds me of His blood. I will not miss that. I will be there with other Christians to honor Him and to remember Him. She did that very thing. You know, she went and got Peter and John. Peter and John ran to the tomb. You know Peter. Peter was entering the tomb first. John waited. Then later the rest. But then the Bible says that Peter and John left, went back to their home, but not Mary. The Bible says Mary stayed, and she wept. She could not be pulled away from the place where her Savior lay. She stayed and she wept. It shows the great love and admiration that she had for him and the great sorrow that filled her heart on this occasion. Of course, the conversation as we read it here in the text, "Whom do you seek, Mary?" It was the Lord that was speaking to her, but she did not recognize Him. Think about our life today and where we are. There is, of course, here I think, in this passage, something that begins to tie this passage in with the one that we had read a few moments ago, where the Bible says, He turned their sorrow into joy. Mary is weeping, but she won't be weeping for long. Things are going to change. It seems to us to be a long time, even though the Bible teaches us with the Lord 1,000 years as one day, and a day is 1,000 years. But it does sometimes, does it not, seem to be a long time in which we weep and our hearts are broken. When we grieve over someone who has passed on from this life, and yet we know in the eyes of God it will not be very long. You will see them again. This is a hope that we have as Christians. You weep, but He says, your weeping shall be turned into joy. Jesus knew what He was talking about. He knew where He was going. He knew everything that had to be endured by Himself and by them. But He says, one day, everything is going to change your perspective on what you endure, my death and your death and the future that is to come. One event will change it all. This is what they were looking forward to. Well, she wept. She stayed and she wept. You know, oftentimes out of the deepest of sorrow comes the greatest of joy. Sometimes those who will stay and weep are the ones that are blessed. Did you know the Bible says in Mark 16 and verse 9 that she was the first to see the Lord? What a blessing. Of all the disciples, she was the first to see the Lord. And today, if we will stay for a little while, and if we will weep over our own sins, if we will fall before God and confess them, there is a blessing that comes upon that person. Didn't Jesus say that? Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think Mary found that. She had this great honor bestowed upon her. It's hard for us to understand and to imagine all the feelings that she had at this time, the great sorrow that was in her. But when she recognized Him and knew that He was risen, she couldn't wait to get back and do what she was told to do. And Jesus pointed her in that direction, didn't He? You know, it's confusing to some, but Jesus said, "Don't cling to me." This tells us the first emotional response that Mary had to Him, you know, to wrap her arms around Him and hold Him tight. Didn't think I'd ever see you again. Well, she and Jesus said, "Don't cling to me." Now, you know, later on after resurrection, He comes to the apostles and says, "Touch me." And so "cling to me" is really the better translation. What Jesus is saying to her, "I want you to know that I'm physically raised from the dead, but I also want you to know that I'm not staying here. You can't hold me here. And he talks in the same passage about the ascension. There's somewhere else I have to go. Don't think because you see me now that I'm here to stay. I'm going away. You understand? Then I'm going to fulfill an even greater promise to you. Did you know that Mary Magdalene is sometimes called the apostle to the apostles? Jesus said, don't cling to me. Go tell the others what you've seen. So Mary Magdalene is the first one to see Jesus. She is the first one to spread the good news. All the women here should think about their discipleship and their place of honor and prestige in the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that we don't have different roles in the church, and the Bible makes it clear that we do, and we ought to honor what the Bible says about that. But that's not to say that women do not have a very important function to fulfill in the kingdom of God, and they're any less whatsoever of a member and responsibilities and stewardship and blessings than the men are. They just do them in different ways. Jesus said, don't cling to me, go tell the others. The word apostle, the reason I said that, and of course if you know anything about my preaching and teaching from the word of God, you know that I recognize those differences. Women are not called to be elders or to be deacons in the church or apostles in the official sense. But did you know that the word apostle means one sent? And it's used that way different times in the scriptures besides officially as it's used. And the Bible teaches us that she was sent by Jesus to tell the others, the apostles, go tell him what you see. What an honor was bestowed upon her. If only all of us would be that so inclined, right? To tell others about the resurrection of our Lord. And then there's that other text. I want to go back to it now, and we'll make a connection between all of this, as we sort of have already. But let's go back to John 16 and take a look at it again. In verse 16, let's begin a little bit further up. A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Some of the disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And they were saying, what is this that he is saying, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said, are you asking together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you. You know, that's like saying you can mark it down, you can write it in stone. Amen and amen. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been brought into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Powerful passage. You know, I can't help but think the first thing that Jesus tells them here. You can write it in stone, he says. You're going to weep. You're going to lament. There's going to be grief in your heart. You write it down. You know, none of us escape it. It's impossible in the world in which we live, in the flesh in which we live. None of us escape that. It's good to build a foundation now that can handle that, that has hope even in that. And that's what Christ does. That's what he gives us. All the promises of God, they take us through the storms of life, the trials, the tears that we shed. It's not that we don't mourn. He says you're going to mourn. It's not that we don't shed tears, at least now in this life. But he is saying, I'll get you through it. You lean on me. You ever wonder why the apostles might grieve after what was done was done? I'll tell you what I think. I think perhaps they had a little grief, if not a lot, within their heart, within their mind, because of the lack of courage that they had showed. It was Peter and the others also who said they wouldn't desert, and Peter was more outspoken about it. But they really believed that. I mean, they've been with Jesus about 3.5 years, and they believed with all their heart that he was their friend, and they were his. As Peter said, I'll lay down my life before I deny you. The wonders we have seen, how could anybody ever change our mind, our hearts? How could we do any differently? We've seen you walk on water. We've seen you raise the dead, heal the leper, give sight to the blind. We'll never change our mind about you. But in the garden, things took a different turn. And when really they were put to the test, they failed the test. Judas was there to betray him. Peter had denied him, would deny him, and they all flee from him in the garden. Where are you now? You know, this is really the question of life, because anybody can walk the walk as long as it's easy. As long as there is much praise heaped upon us and things are going well. But Jesus says, where are you now? This is what he was talking about. There's going to be difficulty. You're going to weep and you're going to mourn. 3 days, that's enough, right? 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Out of sight, and all the time the apostles wrestling with the decision that they had made in the garden, let's get up and run. If we don't go, they will do to us what they're about to do to him. Now, that's a lot of fear. If you've ever witnessed a crucifixion, these men had, that's a lot of fear. And I'm not saying that any of us would have done any differently. So let us not be presumptuous about that. That's what they were. But pray and depend on the Lord for strength during time of trial and difficulty, that you'll be as strong as you hope to be and as strong as they had hoped to be. But I can't help but think it brought him great sorrow. We should have never left him. It's a done deal now, but we should have stood our ground. We should have stayed with him. All the time he stayed with us, and we forsook him. That's a difficult thing to wrestle with in your own mind. You ever felt that way about somebody? About some situation? I know you have. I should have done differently. I should have been stronger, more courageous, but I didn't. And so they mourned over that. I have to think that that is the case. I think about something else they must have mourned over, and that's what they saw other people do. It was one thing to mock and spit upon and to beat and treat with great cruelty someone who was a thief, a murderer, and a robber. It was another thing to do it to the Son of God, whom they knew he must be. The fulfillment of all the prophecy, the miracles that he had worked, they would eventually have that concreted within their life and within their mind. But besides that, he was pure, he was good, he helped the innocent, he blessed those that were unblessed. He was always out there reaching out to the common man. And now you take him, and we see you mock him, spit upon him, hammer nails through his hands and his feet, and put him on a cross suspended between heaven and earth. How could you do that to him? They must have mourned over what they saw. And the religious leaders, to top it all, so hard-hearted, so calloused, in every way they had turned against the one who had come to rescue them. I think they mourned over that. We don't like to see anybody close to us, someone that we love, suffer at the hands of someone else. Doesn't it get your dandruff up? Doesn't it make you angry? Doesn't it make you want to step out and do something about it? That's how they must have felt about Jesus. They were angry about what they saw other people do, and they were angry. They were disturbed, they were sorrowful, I think, about what Jesus endured on the cross. Terrible crucifixion of the Lord. All that had come to them. And the religious leaders, they would be quick to point their finger. How are we going to face them all? I suppose they were thinking during these 3 days, because all the religious leaders of Sanhedrin would be quick to point their finger at them and say, you deceived a group of people. How could you be such novices? How could you fall? How could you be so gullible? Can't you see that his kingdom is no kingdom at all? What kind of kingdom is it anyway that has a dead king? They must have said all of those things to them, thought those things. To hear those words must have tortured them and hurt them. These were the disciples of Christ, the closest to him. You ever think about those 3 days from a spiritual point of view in heaven and earth? Do you ever think about those 3 days and what was going on in the minds of all those who dwelt in those places? The underworld, the demons, the devil himself and his angels, and God in the majesty in heaven, all those created beings that serve at his demand. Do you ever think what was going on in their minds? These were 3 days, 3 days and 3 nights that changed the world. But they didn't know that yet. What is going to happen? What is going to be? Is he going to stay in the grave? Is it really all over? Is he nothing more than all the other imposters? And then on the first day of the week, he was raised from the dead by the power of God. You know, the Bible says even the angels desired to look into these things. And the prophets who prophesied of long ago wondered how these things might be fulfilled. And on that day, they got their answer. Did you know what else hung in the balance? Our souls hung in the balance. Heaven and hell hung in the balance for us. What will it be? What will he do? Has it been dashed forever? Has it been put away? And the answer is no. Nothing is impossible with God. Words we need to always remember as we go through life. And one thing that really brings it home to us is the resurrection, this scene that we're witnessing here. Mary Magdalene was there. Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, you're going to have great sorrow, but I'm going to turn your sorrow into joy. I'm going to bring hope into the world. That's what's going to happen. And so everything hung in the balance. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And the apostles, remember, Peter and John came to the tomb. Then they went back home, not yet understanding what had taken place. And then here comes Mary. Guess what I know that you don't. He's alive. How quick they want to check that out, right? Jesus appears among them and shows himself to be the resurrected Son of God. This is a story in which we find indeed those truths. There is sorrow, there is hope, and there is joy. And Mary Magdalene, she brought them hope and joy. Those who are in sorrow and in fear. It's a story which all of us, I think, can relate to one way or the other. I don't know where you are in your life right now, but I hope that it's with, you know, the joy of the resurrection, eternal life. You know what God has done for you and taken away your sins. But there are some people who are still struggling in life with the, you know, they're under the hands of the evil one. And the sin that's in their life, it holds them captive. It dominates them. Well, I'm here and the rest of the Christians are here to stand with Mary and say, I know something you need to know. He has been raised from the dead. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, I hope that you will. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is the good news that we've been talking about. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 15 through 16. Have you made a decision for the Lord? Don't leave here without doing so if you haven't done so. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.